Well, again, happy Easter. If you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus, you should want to. There are many compelling arguments that Jesus actually did rise, like physically, bodily, from the dead. There's a professor down in Charlotte at RTS, Michael Kruger. He writes this: one of those compelling arguments is that the earliest Christians came to believe, against all odds and against all expectations, that Jesus of Nazareth had been raised from the dead. And even Bart Ehrman, if you know him, he's that agnostic, religious New Testament professor at UNC Chapel Hill, even him would say something happened in the first century, and this early Christian movement took off in the Roman Empire, in the midst of the Roman Empire. No one was expecting a bodily resurrection, but this is what these earliest Christians, most of them converted Jewish people, came to believe. So this morning, I want us to zoom in on one of these people who found himself face to face with the risen Christ. Like, out of all the people who most needed the resurrection to be true, it was this guy named Peter. He was one of the 12 disciples that followed Jesus for 3 years. And here's what I want us to see in Peter's story during our time together, that the risen Jesus restores what was broken, and he does it with compassion. So before we read this passage, we're going to be in John chapter 21. Let me just kind of set the scene, because we're just going to kind of drop in on a section of it. But let me give you some of the context. So at this point in John's gospel, the risen Jesus has already appeared to his disciples twice. The first time was on the first Easter Sunday. And then he appeared to them a week later. If you remember these stories, the first time he appeared to his disciples on that Easter afternoon or Easter evening, Thomas wasn't there. And I just would like to know, like, why was this guy not there? Anyway, he wasn't there, and they all told him, and then we know him as Doubting Thomas. And he was like, hey, man, I have to see to believe. And then a week later, Jesus shows up again and sees Thomas and sees these other guys. We're not told how many days, the passage that we're about to read in John 21, we're not told how many days later this appearance is, but it's after that first one, it's after the second one. We do know that Jesus made around 10, at least 10, physical appearances to people, human beings, in a 40-day period of time. One of those, by the way, was a group of 500 at the same time. And then even Paul makes the argument. He knows, like the Apostle Paul in one of his letters, I think it's 1 Corinthians, where he tells that story about these 500 who've seen the risen Jesus. And he knows people are like, yeah, right. And then he goes, hey, man, some of these people are still alive. So go ask them. Like, go find the eyewitnesses who actually saw these things. All right, so in John 21, a group of these guys, they're all hanging around. Peter says this: I'm going to go fishing. The other said, we're coming too. And they go fishing all night, and they catch nothing. The sun begins to rise, and there's this guy standing on the beach. And he says to them, kind of from the shore, children, do you have any fish? And they answer back, no. So the guy on the beach says, throw your nets on the other side of the boat, and you'll find the fish. So they did, and they were not able to drag in the amount of fish that they had. John tells us the exact number of fish, 153, which, if you were here last week, I got that wrong. I mentioned that, but I was referencing the first time Peter met Jesus. It's this. This is the 153 fish, which is really interesting because, again, if you're like a thinking person and you're like, man, I cannot really trust. I mean, these are fables, right? These are myths. And scholars would say, if it was a myth, you don't put a detail in like that. Like, in other words, this is written as historical narrative. So 153 fish. John, the apostle who's in the boat, kind of glances over to Peter and basically says, it's him. It's Jesus. And what does Peter do? He hurls himself into the water, begins to swim towards Jesus, who is on the shore. And you guys, that right there is the proper way to respond to our failures. Because we're going to see, we'll talk about it, and we already know, like Peter really, really messed up. This is the way that you do it. We so often think that when we do mess up, God is so disgusted with us, he doesn't want anything to do with us, and we begin to withdraw from him. That is not the way. Ed Welch writes this, are you learning the skill of being able to turn quickly to Jesus? If you know anything about him, you know he embraces those who turn to him. Even if you have walked miles down the path of your own desires, you can still turn quickly toward Jesus. The amazing reality is that no matter how far you run from him, he is right there whenever you turn. You never have to make the long walk back by yourself. And this, that's Peter's posture when he realizes it's the risen Jesus standing on the shore. Can you imagine the rush of adrenaline that he must have felt as he jumps into the water? And when they all arrive on shore, Jesus offers them something that people love, brunch. He's got this little charcoal fire pit set up. He's grilling some fish, and he's got some bread for them. It's really quite something. And this is where we're going to pick up the story, okay? So I've asked Jamie Hawkins to read the passage. So she's coming forward. Let's stand together. So Jamie is reading. This is John 21, verses 15 to 19.
When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me.
This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, Jamie. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this passage. Thank you so much for the whole Gospel of John. But particularly this story of a guy who, if we're honest, we're a lot like him. We're a lot like Peter. And we are so thankful that this story exists, that you pursued a man who denied knowing you, a guy who spent 3 years with you, and he was an eyewitness to everything that you taught, all the signs, all the miracles, like raising Lazarus from the dead, like all these dudes were there and they saw it, yet fear took over his heart, Peter's heart, on that Thursday night, Friday morning. Lord, I pray for my friends who are here. You would help us to see our ourselves, our story in Peter's, and how the risen Jesus comes after us. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would move, direct, guide, and apply your word to our hearts and minds. And we pray in Christ's name, amen. So one of the most compelling films I've seen this year is Project Hail Mary. Anyone? Yep, okay. It's based on an Andy Weir novel, who also wrote The Martian. Did I get the pronunciation correct? Thank you. So this is a film, take Christopher Nolan's Interstellar, take Steven Spielberg's E.T., and take, who directed, Robert Zemeckis, take his film Castaway, put those three films together, and you get Project Hail Mary. Okay, if you've seen it, you know kind of what I'm talking about there. Ryan Gosling plays a guy named Rylan Grace, and he is a middle school science teacher who finds himself as an unlikely hero. And when asked to participate in a mission to save the Earth, Rylan Grace just flat out says, nope. When asked to participate in that mission, he says, nope. This is where Rylan Grace's story connects to the Apostle Peter's. Because on the night Jesus was betrayed and arrested, Peter is asked three times if he knows Jesus, and Peter says, nope, don't know him. And their circumstances, these two guys, are different, but both Rylan Grace and Peter were full of fear and self-preservation. That's what was taken over in that moment. Jesus had just been betrayed by Judas and arrested and taken to the home of the high priest. In Luke's gospel, we're given this gut-wrenching detail of what took place after Peter's third denial. So Jesus is arrested in the middle of the night. The disciples kind of scatter. But Peter, we're told, kind of follows close behind. Like he's kind of in the bushes, kind of hiding behind things, kind of seeing what is going on, what's going to happen. And that's where you see denials 1, 2, and 3 happen. Do you know him? You sound like you're from Galilee. And he's like, no, don't know him. And then that third denial is so hard to read because it just basically says that Peter is calling down curses upon himself. I don't know the man. And then in Luke chapter 22, we're told this, and the Lord turned, after the third denial, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out, Peter, and wept bitterly. Like, notice what Luke tells us. Jesus and Peter make eye contact. No words were exchanged. And Peter runs out of the courtyard and wept bitterly. The Greek in that verse for wept bitterly is a loud wailing, like a gut-wrenching cry. So in other words, this is not just merely tears running down your cheek. This is an emotional, physical, spiritual break, like a breakdown. Peter doesn't shed a polite tear. He collapses into a kind of sorrow that cuts to the heart. The kind of grief you feel when you realize not just that you broke a rule, but that you've wounded a relationship. Jesus' look was the trigger for Peter to feel that way. It's what we call, or what Paul would call, a godly sorrow. So let me stop here just for a moment. Let me ask you a question, not to really dialogue or answer out loud, but just to think about. When's the last time you wept over your own brokenness? Over your own sin? Like in a world where the manosphere tells young men to suppress emotion and never show weakness, Peter's tears are scandalous. And by the way, the manosphere is a collection of like these online voices trying to define masculinity apart from grace, really, apart from the gospel, often replacing humble strength with performance, control, and comparison. The gospel is actually, you guys, young men in the room, the gospel is a much better way. It's a better path. It's a better way of life, better way to live. Like, Peter doesn't hide posture or double down. He breaks. And yet, in the kingdom of Jesus, that kind of honest, unguarded sorrow isn't weakness. It is the doorway to restoration. In Project Hail Mary, Ryland Grace, he's not the obvious hero, but he still becomes the one who carries the mission forward. That's where his story and Peter's story, again, overlaps. Both are unlikely instruments, broken men who find themselves in the middle of a story that is moving towards redemption and towards restoration. Ryland Grace is a story about a man who, despite his failure, manages to rise to the occasion out of his own like moral effort. But Peter is a story about a man who could not or would not rise to the occasion, and the risen Jesus came and got him anyway, out of sheer grace. That's how grace works. God moves towards us first, and then we respond. In John 21, Jesus is on the beach with these guys. He breaks the silence by looking at Peter, and he asks him, and remember, this is in front of the other disciples that are standing there. He says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And like a skilled counselor, Jesus asks Peter a question that brings him really to the depth of his own being. He doesn't shame him. He doesn't say, "How could you? You failure. Like, what do you have to say for yourself?" That's not Jesus' posture. Rather, Jesus invites Peter into a deeper relationship by asking, "Simon, son of John, do you really love me? After all that's happened, can you say that you truly love me? Do you love me more than these other guys do?" Jesus goes beneath behavior, and he goes to the heart of Peter. Again, put yourself in Peter's shoes. Think what's racing through his head. The last time Peter was standing at a charcoal fire was on that Thursday night or early Friday morning when he denied Jesus those three times. And now, here he is standing at another charcoal fire, 2-3 days later. But this time, fear, self-preservation isn't ruling Peter's heart. Love is. Jesus meets Peter in the place of his failure. The place of deepest shame becomes the place of deepest grace. Isn't that true for us? Well, Peter answers Jesus' question by saying, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then Jesus' follow-up, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus asks him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter's answer, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus' follow-up again, "Tend my sheep." Again, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved at this point because Jesus had asked him that question for the third time. And Peter says, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And then his follow-up again is to feed my sheep. Do you see what he's doing? Do you see what Jesus is doing? Peter denied Jesus three times. And Jesus is restoring him three times. He looks Peter in the eye and says, "Look at me, son. It's okay. You're going to be okay. You are totally and completely forgiven because of what I just did for you on the cross. You have a seat at my table. and you have a role to play in my kingdom. My grace for you is restorative. Peter, remember when I invited you 3 years ago to be a fisher of men? I'm re-inviting you into that. Not only will you be a fisher of men, Peter, but I'm also calling you to be a shepherd, a pastor to the sheep, to the flock of God. It's really beautiful. Jesus graciously brought Peter to his knees, and then he restores and reinstates Peter into a humility that is needed for shepherding the sheep. Dane Ortlund writes in one of his books, that thing we've done that sent our life into meltdown, that is where God in Christ becomes more real than ever in this life and more wonderful to us in the next. Our sins can never exhaust his heart. On the contrary, the more weakness and failure, the more his heart goes out to us. Is that true? Patricia says it is. And I agree. It doesn't feel true, right? Like, that doesn't feel, like, that feels too good to be true. Like, are you serious? Like, what did he say? Our sins can never exhaust his heart? And Patricia's right. It is true, and it is wonderful. Well, as John is ending his gospel, I love how Jesus brings Peter and the disciples full circle. Like, when they all first met Christ, most of these guys were like blue-collar fishermen. And 3 years later, they're still fishing. But these men are not the same men as they were 3 years prior. And Peter definitely is not the same guy. The last thing Jesus says to Peter is the first thing that Jesus says to Peter, and it is, follow me. For the past 3 years, these guys had an experience that forever altered their lives. Like, we love redemption stories, don't we? There's a character in a show called The Bear named Richie. And he is angry, he's stuck, he's clinging to the past, he's convinced that his life doesn't matter. But then he's entrusted with something meaningful and everything changes. It's not just behavior modification, it's restoration. Someone finally gives him a new identity and he begins to live in it and out of it. And there's this moment in season 2, episode 7, the episode is called Forks. And that's where you see Richie's restorative arc, like, really begin to be fulfilled, where it becomes reality. And by the end of that episode, this guy, Richie, who, if you watch the show in season 1, you don't like him. And by the time you get to this, you're rooting for him. And at the end of this particular episode, he is driving home, and he is blaring the radio. What song is he listening to, class? Yes, he is belting out. Thank you, Amy. He is belting out Taylor Swift's Love Story at the top of his lungs. And when he's doing that, you're like all in. And you guys, here's the point. When someone is truly restored, joy will follow. We will belt out our favorite Taylor Swift song when we're driving home. And that's what Jesus does. He meets us in our failure. He restores us by grace. And he gives us a new song to sing. Jesus takes our worst moments and he turns them into the very place where his grace shines the brightest. And because of the resurrection, your failure and mine is never the end of your story. Jesus' restoring grace, that's where it ends. So if you're here this morning and you feel like you've blown it, welcome to the kind of person Jesus loves to restore. That's the heart of what Easter is inviting us into. So again, let me quote Dane Ortlund from this little book. This is an imaginary conversation between someone and Jesus. And here's how it goes. The person says to Jesus, "No, wait," we say cautiously approaching Jesus. "You don't understand. I've really messed up. in all kinds of ways. I know, he responds. You know most of it, sure, certainly more than what others see, but there's brokenness down inside me that is hidden from everyone. I know it all, he says. Well, the thing is, it just isn't my past, it's my present too. I understand. But I don't know if I can break free of this anytime soon. That's the only kind of person I'm here to help, he says. The burden's heavy and heavier all the time. Then let me carry it. It's too much to bear. Not for me. You don't get it. My mistakes aren't directed towards others. They're against you. He says, then I'm the one most suited to forgive them. But the more of the ugliness in me you discover, the sooner you'll get fed up with me. And Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You guys, that right there, that is what a relationship with the risen Jesus looks like. Those are the kind of conversations that actually take place and or can take place when you're with him. And let me point out one thing, one last thing here. When Jesus is restoring Peter, the other disciples, seven of them specifically, are standing there. In other words, Peter is not experiencing this restoration like just alone with Jesus. It's with Jesus and with others. And you guys, that is his design for us as followers of Christ. Like, we have our personal relationship, yes. Like, we have that closet that we go to where we pray, where we read, where we pour out our hearts to him. But we also have this. Like, we need this. I need this. We need each other as we follow him together. So what does that look like for this particular congregation? It looks like there's a movie night over at Matt's house on Friday night. It means if you're a guy, go. It'll be a lot of fun. Whenever there's stuff, right? You see them on the screen here on Sunday mornings. There's announcements. Like, whenever there's things going on for guys, for the women, for kids, for children, for the whole church all together, like, keep showing up, y'all. Keep coming to that. That is his design for us. That's how we grow in grace. We grow in grace individually, yes, but we also grow in grace together. So let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this passage in John 21. I pray for my friends who are here. As we go home on a rainy, another rainy day in Boone, as we eat lunch together, as we take a nap later in the day, as we wake up, bring us back to this particular passage today and this week. Easter is not something that we just celebrate once a year. Easter Sunday really is like every day, because the reality is we are in a relationship with not a dead guy from 2,000 years ago. We're in a relationship with the guy who was dead, who conquered death, who conquered sin, who conquered Satan, and now is alive. And yeah, there's mystery there, for sure. But we are in a redemptive relationship with the living God, and we are thankful. So Lord, now may the Holy Spirit really take what we've heard this morning from your word, press it into our hearts and lives. Help us to, when we get down on ourselves like Peter, help us to turn quickly back to you, where your arms are always extended to hug us, to embrace us. Thank you that that's who you are. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.